side of the line. All right, afterwards too, fathers, to celebrate you, happy Father's Day, by the way.
Happy Father's Day.
Round of applause for all the dads in here. We have some gifts, they're a snack. It's really much less of a gift than a snack. But we have snack, and I think we got some floats and stuff for afterwards, so Nicole will be serving those up after service. So don't rush away, because you don't want to miss out on the snacks and the floats. And ladies, we will share with you the floats too. Okay? Yeah, so I hope that as a father, you're blessed today. I hope that you're able to bless a father in your life or somebody you know. And we want to celebrate you. I like to do like a funny video for Mother's Day and Father's Day, and I looked and there was nothing interesting, so I'm sorry. There's no fun media stuff going on today. It's just going to be me. And today I wanted to look at the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15 specifically and some of the things that Jesus teaches there. But let's just open up in a word of prayer. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to Luke 15. But we're just going to start with prayer. So, Lord, I want to give you thanks again this morning. Father, especially for each dad that's in this place, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd speak to them. I pray that you'd bless them today, Lord, that they would just be renewed and regenerated to continue on as with their responsibility as a father, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for each father that's in this room today, and we just lift them up. And today, Father God, as we come before your word, as we just dig into your scripture today, Lord, I pray that you'd be speaking to us. Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand something that you wanted to speak to us this morning, Father. And Lord, like we always pray, Father, we want to leave this place different. We want to be changed by you today. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. Come in power. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we go to Luke chapter 15, Jesus is going to teach about three lost things. He starts this chapter off. He starts this teaching off in verse 1. This is what we read now. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Something that had been happening is Jesus had been going all over the place. He'd been preaching in houses and synagogues, in the streets. He'd been teaching and he'd been gathering these people all along as he's going around and as he's teaching and as he's speaking these truths, these words from heaven. As he's speaking these things, crowds are gathering. And you know, his teachings were impacting. They were impacting everybody who heard them. Because they were truth, they were impacting. And Jesus, you know, Jesus was teaching some tough things. Jesus was teaching some really tough things. And he never sugarcoated his teachings. And in fact, if we look back into the chapter before this, in Luke chapter 14, if we just even look back, he's teaching something here that's pretty impressive. He says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. These are some of the things that Jesus is teaching. He's saying, you know, look, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, if you don't even hate your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple, to be my follower. And this is some of the things that Jesus is saying. And then he's even further down, a few sentences later down, he's like, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. And the truth of the matter is that when Jesus is saying this here, when he's teaching this, he is talking about possessions. You know, sometimes we think about that and it's like, oh, give up everything I have, like give up all that I have, all everything within me, but not my possessions, those things I got. But he's not teaching that. He's teaching like some hard truths here, and he's not sugarcoating them. But nonetheless, he's got this crowd of people that are following him. He's got this crowd that's willing to listen to this great teacher. You know, even some of the teachers of the law, the people who would oppose Jesus the most, they said, like, look, we know that you're a teacher that comes from God. And so we get to chapter 15. And as these people are gathering, these people who are hearing these things for the first time, as they're gathering, there's also this other group, this so-called righteous teachers of the law that are also gathering in that same spot. And so we have kind of this clash, like these people who are hearing these tough teachings and these words for the first time and going, oh man, like, how is he going to impact my life today? What type of challenge is Jesus going to give me today for my life? And then we have these other people who's like, look at this guy teaching these people who are sinners and who don't deserve to be taught. And we have these two different groups in the same place. And as these people are saying this, as the Pharisees and as the teachers of the law are saying these things, Jesus hears this. He hears this conflict. You know, you shouldn't be teaching these people. He hears this, and then he starts to go into this parable. These three parables teaching about three lost things. And the first one in verse 3 is the lost sheep. He said, the Bible says this, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There will be rejoicing. And here God is pictured as this shepherd, right? This leader. Shepherd of people. And he says, doesn't he leave 99 to go after one? Like, isn't one of these sheep so important that he would leave 99 to go find them? And the thing about this parable is that it doesn't suggest that there's any hesitation in the shepherd's decision to leave 99 perfectly following sheep to go after the one that's wandering off. You know, it's not like what we would do where we would count kind of these pros and cons, right? Like, well, if I leave the 99 to go after that one, there's a good chance that I don't have any sheep in the end. If I can't find the one in the 99, I'll decide to scatter. You know, but the scripture doesn't teach us that. Like, it doesn't teach us anywhere that there's a hesitation. It's like, no, there's a lost sheep. I'm going to find it, and I will leave the 99 in hopes to find the one. One matters. One lost sheep matters, the shepherd's saying, and I'm going to risk everything to find it. Then he says when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And you know, like, I think to myself, like, when my dog has run away, like, I'll grab the leash and I'll storm out the front door. And I'm yelling, Samson, where are you? And I'm mad. And when I get him, I'm like, give him a smack on the butt or the nose, and I drag him home. Thankfully, he doesn't do that very often anymore. I can just imagine all my neighbors that are really close by me watching me stomp around our back alley, frustrated. Dog. But I drag him home, right? But here we see this picture of the shepherd, and he's risking so much. Like, I'm not risking that much leaving my house to go get my dog. I'm not risking anything, and I'm still just frustrated dragging him home. But when he finds the lost sheep, when he goes after this sheep, he's risked it all. Like, I would be frustrated. This is his livelihood. This is how he looks after himself. And he goes and he finds it, and he doesn't drag it back and make it walk back to the flock. He picks it up and puts it on his shoulders, and he carries him home.
You didn't do that.
I didn't do that. I will the next time he runs away.
We're holding you to that.
But the shepherd, you know, it almost makes me think of, like, he sees the exhaustion. Like God sees the exhaustion of people who are lost. And who are struggling to find their way, and who don't know the truth, and he comes to people who have rejected him, and who have even crucified his son, and whose sins held his son on the cross, and he comes and he finds these people, and it's not like he's scolding them and beating them and dragging them to this place of redemption. He picks them up on his shoulders and he carries them home. You know, the Bible says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. You know, Jesus is saying, like, I will give you rest. And it's this picture of, if you're lost, you can be found, and there's rest when you are found. It's not like you have to keep struggling through life to find truth. The shepherd finds his sheep, picks him up, and he's like, let's go home. Have a rest. Let's go home. And in verse 7, it talks about, I tell you the truth, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There is rejoicing in heaven. There's this celebration when one person who is lost becomes found in Jesus, puts their hope and their trust in Jesus. And the second last thing, we go to verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Anarita, this is like, isn't it weird when things that aren't living just up and disappear? You know, unlike the sheep who can kind of just become a stubborn sheep and take off and choose to wander off, a coin doesn't have that capability. And it's like socks.
Yeah.
It's like socks. Because I don't know, do any of you have that same problem that they go in the laundry as a pair, but they never come out as a pair? You know, we have a laundry basket half full of socks that are just waiting for their partner to come home. And, you know, you go like, where, how did you disappear? Where did you go? You didn't grow legs and walk away, but, you know, somehow this coin gets misplaced. And it's not until a lamp is lit and a careful search is started that it is found. You know, the woman searched carefully and I like how the wording is search carefully, because it suggests an intentionality of searching out something or someone who is lost. there's an intention to find the thing that was lost. And you know, John writing about Jesus says the true light gives life to everyone who's coming into the world. The true light that gives life to everyone who's coming into the world. Sometimes we fall astray, and sometimes we're led astray, and we go into the darkness, and we read that Jesus is the true light, and that he was coming into the world to give light to everyone, to give life to everyone, to shine a light in the darkness. And later on we read that the darkness cannot overcome the light of Jesus Christ. You know, no matter how lost or how far gone we are, no matter how much darkness we are surrounded by, it cannot overcome the light of Jesus Christ. And the intentionality behind searching out the lost, like, this is a truth that everybody in this room needs to hear, that God desires to know you. That he sent his son for each and every one of you in this room here this morning. Amen. That it wasn't just for back then, but it is for now, and it will be for on and on forever. That each and every person was given the gift of Jesus Christ, that when he went to the cross, he died once for all of sin. And the darkness cannot overcome the truth that is Jesus Christ. And even when we get lost, no matter how far gone, no matter how far away we have gone, there is a light in Jesus Christ, and there's an intentionality behind how he is looking for each of you. In verse 10 it says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. And he's making this point at every turn, right? He's making this point that, like, one sinner really matters. One person really matters. And so often in this life, we can think, like, well, what is one person in the world of however many billion we have? But to God, one person matters. And there is rejoicing each and every time one of those people is found. And then the third lost thing, if we go to verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son is in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became very angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, to appreciate this story, we kind of need to know what's going on in this culture. If you were a son and you decided to take your inheritance and just walk away, you were kind of saying, "I don't want to be part of your family anymore." You were deciding that you were good to be on your own and you didn't really want anything to do with your family anymore. And so his son takes off to live his life his way, away from the structure of his father, away from the structure of his chores and his responsibilities within the family. He takes off to live the way he wanted. And he wanted his inheritance outside of the structure of his family. And you know, sometimes I think to myself, man, we do that too, right? Like, we're looking for God to save us, but we want to live still how we want to live on this earth. Like, we want our inheritance from God. Now, Lord, save me, but let me just do my thing here how I want to do it. Without biblical leading or obedience. But what happens in the story when he's living his way is that it just gets real bad. That he squanders everything, and everything that he had was gone, and now he becomes in need. And I think to myself, man, you know, when I do things my way, when I decide to do things the way that I want to do them all the time, my life, I get into trouble. When I ignore scriptural truth and I just do things the way that I think that I should do them, then I get myself into trouble, right? I find myself in need of a good slap in the... No. But I find myself putting myself into problems that I didn't need to be in if I had to just follow what the scriptures say. And that's what happens to this guy. And I love what it says in verse 17. He says, when he came to his senses, when he came to his senses. And that's like that instance when we have that aha moment. Like, for so long, his son thought, like, I could do this on my own. And then when he realized he couldn't do it on his own, he came to his senses and realized, man, life was way easier at home. And it would be even better to be a servant in my father's house than what I'm doing right now. That aha moment. Turned around. And he repents. He says, I'm not worthy. You know, you can hear it in the story as the story develops. It says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. No, I'm not worthy to be called your son. He's broken enough to humble himself and say that, you know, I'm not worthy. And I wonder sometimes how many of us have gotten to that point of brokenness where we realize that I can't do this on my own. I wonder how many of us have got to that point where it was like, you know what, Lord, I am not worthy of this salvation. I'm not worthy of what you've done for me. And I'm broken before you. When we are broken and we repent with a true heart change. He Because when we get to that point, when we get to that point of repentance, and when we get to that point of realizing like how unworthy we are, but how much our Father loves us, and how much grace He's lavished on us, and how much love He showed us when He poured out His Son for us, and when we get to that point where we realize like I wasn't worthy of this, and we repent, we see a Father running out to meet us. Not somebody who's holding our sins and our struggles and the things that we have thrown in His face against us. We see somebody who's running towards us. And He's running towards us in celebration. Right? And like that's, I think that that's something that we really have to know, guys, is that like our God is running for us. Our God is running for us, and the only thing that keeps us from Him is when we decide to run in the other direction. When we choose not to turn and run towards Him. When we choose not to repent of wanting to live our life the way that we want to live it. And the thing is that too, like, it doesn't matter how many times this happens. But every time we repent, we say, I'm sorry, Lord. And we run towards God. Because He's running to us in celebration. And in verse 24, he's talking to the older brother. He says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And then he turns to the older brother who's angry. The older brother refuses to go in. And so the father goes out and he pleads with him. And see, this is something that I love here, because now we're getting this picture of the two groups that we're talking about. Right? Like, we got these two groups of people listening to Jesus teach this thing. Teach these things. And he's teaching sort of the sinners and the tax collectors and the people who have been lost. He's teaching them like, man, I'm rejoicing every time one of you guys turns towards me. And then he's pleading with this other group to say, you know what? These people were lost and now they're found. These people were dead, but now they're alive. And I'll invite the worship team to come back up. This whole time, Jesus is telling this story to two groups. This whole time, He's relating it to sinners who are lost and teachers of the law, or people who think they are righteous that don't need to find salvation. And he's saying to them, it's not that you don't need to repent, you teachers of the law, you need to repent too. And to think that this salvation is only for you and for your descendants and your group of people is wrong. It's wrong, because when we find people who are lost and sinners who turn and repent, there's rejoicing that's happening in the presence of God with His angels. You know, in the first parable, when God's a shepherd, each and every one of those sheep is just as valuable as the other. It's not that the one sheep was more important than the other, but it was that to be whole, He had to go out and find that one sheep and bring it back and make it whole. And it's not that the coins, that the 9 coins that weren't lost weren't as valuable as the 1 coin that was lost, but it was that we wanted to find that lost coin and make it whole again. And it wasn't that the younger brother was more important than the older brother, that the older brother wouldn't have received the same treatment. He would have received the same treatment. But when a sinner turns and repents and comes to know the Lord, then we restore the family of God and we make it whole. And that, you know, the thing is that, like, God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross. You know, God's desire is to know each and every person matters to God. Scripture teaches us that everybody matters to God. Sometimes it's pretty easy for us to think that we don't matter. But we do. If there's anybody who wants prayer this morning, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that today. But I just want to do something this morning. I want everybody to close their eyes here in this place this morning. We're gonna pray together before we go. Where dads go and get their floats, we're going to pray together. But before we pray together, I want to give anybody in this room who hasn't had the chance to know Jesus an opportunity to know him this morning. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I've been running my own race and I've been looking for the answer my own way and I keep finding myself in the wrong spot over and over and over and over again and I don't know what I'm doing, I want you to know today that Jesus is running towards you. And if that's you and if you feel that in your life, then I want you just to say in your heart, even I'm not going to make you stand up or walk up to the front, I just want you to say in your heart that, yeah, that's me. That's me this morning. I've been lost and I've been trying to find truth and in all the wrong places, and this morning, you know, if the Lord is speaking to you, don't ignore that. If that's you this morning, we want to give you the chance to invite Jesus into your life. So we're just going to pray. If that's you this morning, we're going to pray together. And I just would ask that you just sort of pray this prayer to yourself. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you died for my sins. I know that I made mistakes. And this morning, Father, I'm repenting of my sins. Would you please come into my life to be Lord of my life? I give you my life. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And in the same way, if you're here this morning and you've known the Lord, but you've wandered off and again you found yourself lost, struggling with things in your life, things that are keeping you separate from God this morning, then, and I just, if that's you, I want you to know how forgiving our God is. I want you to know that he is running to you in celebration if you would repent and turn back. So if that's you this morning, just pray with me. Lord, I'm sorry that I have wandered away, Father, and I know who you are. This morning, Father, I repent of the things that I'm doing in my life to keep me separate from you. I want to turn my life back to you this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would live in me, that you would guide me, that you would keep me close to you, that your will would be done in my life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you prayed those things this morning, then I want you just to come up afterwards. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you some more. We want you to know that you are loved by a good Father. You know, in the last example we have is we see God as a father figure, and how fitting on Father's Day that we see this father who's so welcoming of his children, so loving of his children. But in John chapter 1, we have this great picture. In verse 11, we read, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of flesh, but born of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing promise? To all those who did receive him and believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. On Father's Day, we get to celebrate the greatest Father, our Father in heaven. And so I pray that you be blessed. Please stop and get a float and visit and all that before you head out. Let me pray for you guys as you go. And if you want to stay behind for prayer, we want to pray for you. Father, I thank you again this morning, Lord, for this time that we've had together again. I pray a blessing on all the fathers in this place. Lord, I pray that you go before us, that you continue to lead and guide us. And I ask a blessing in Jesus' name. That you believe in the night.